eating. That's because I went to the kitchen before the potluck, and I ate 4 deviled eggs. Because I got to get my deviled eggs. What else do you call them besides the deviled eggs? Dressed eggs. Yeah. Deviled eggs are much more fun to have at a church potluck, right? Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. So is that all that's ever said about this particular encounter with God that Jesus had with the fish and the 5,000 people? Matthew chapter 16, verse 7 through 12. Well, let's start with verse 5. So this is later. Jesus is with his people. He's been going across the lake and back and forth from place to place, doing all kinds of amazing things, healing people by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we talked about this in class just a little bit, but God is one, Father, Son, and Spirit. So they're not separate and different pieces. They're one. But they seem to have different jobs to do as a body. Just like in this church, we're different pieces of the one body, but we all have our different gifts and our different jobs to do, right? Well, the Spirit of God has a powerful work that the Spirit of God not only does in you and I as Christians, but he was doing in Jesus. So in verse 5 of 16, Matthew tells us, when they went across the lake, this is a different time, this is a different travel across the lake with the disciples forgot to take the bread. Now, why do you have bread? What's the big deal with that? Because they're like us, they're always thinking about what? What are you thinking right now as I keep preaching? You keep thinking, where are we going to go eat? Where are we going to go eat? Hey, have you decided where we're going to go eat? What do you think? Is that what you think about, Daughtry? No. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take the bread. And Jesus said, be careful and be on guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. Well, let's see what he's talking about. So we have to go back and read a little more. So go back to verse 1 of chapter 16. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, before they went across the lake, came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Don't we all like signs, you know? Some college guy, he's like, oh, I really want to ask her out. Oh, I really want to ask her out. But I don't know if she'll say yes or no. I don't know what's going to happen. So God, is it your will for me to ask this girl out? Is this girl the girl for me? You know, how do I know? How do I know if this is right? Give me a what? A sign, right? So it's not just an ancient idea. This is what people do. Because, see, I want to know what's going to happen before I step out on faith to take a chance. But it requires no hope and no faith to step out into the darkness if you know, because then you know, right? It's kind of like if I say, hey, Kevin, would you call that cute girl over there and ask her if she'll go out with me? And if you call her and ask her and she says yes, and then I say, okay, well, now I'll ask her out. See, I don't have any real faith or hope in anything. It's kind of already predicted. There's a sign that says she's going to say yes. So they're asking for a sign of Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 2, when evening comes, you people say, oh, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning. Today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign. Ouch! But none will be given, except it be the sign of Jonah. And then left them and went away. So what's happening? Well, see, the Pharisees, they really don't seem to have a lot of faith in what they can't prove and what they don't know for sure is going to happen, right? So they want everything to be substantiated with some sort of proof before they believe it. Well, the problem with that is God works in the mysteries of the world. And to only trust in what you know is going to happen because it's pretty much someone's already called you ahead and said, hey, it's going to happen, that doesn't require faith. Faith is the substance of things we hope for, but they're the evidence of the things we don't see. And so when you're in a bad place and you don't know where to turn and you don't know that things are going to get better, it takes faith to say, God, give me eyes to see, for I do not see. Give me ears to hear, for I do not hear, right? That requires faith, and that means we have to trust in the mystery of the work of God, and we don't have any power in that. We become powerless stewards of faith. And we trust that God's Spirit will help us to sit in that and be okay in that. So then whenever they're crossing the lake, and Jesus starts talking about, don't be like those Pharisees. Ah, don't have anything to do with the leaven of the Pharisees. Ah, and the disciples are like, oh, we forgot to bring the bread. Weren't you supposed to bring the bread? Betty, you're supposed to bring the bread. Don't you have the bread? Come on now. Don't you have the bread? Where's the bread? Where do they immediately go to? To their gut. They don't think about eternal things. They're thinking about their belly. Oh, he probably knows we don't have any bread. Oh, he's going to be so upset when we get across the lake and he wants some bread and we don't have any bread. So they discuss this among themselves. Verse 7, it is because we didn't bring any bread that he's talking about the leaven. Verse 8, aware of their discussion, Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Don't you hate it when people are listening in on your conversation and you think you're so good at whispering, right? Hey, Daltrey, we forgot the bread. And Jesus is like, hey, I can hear you over there. We're on a boat. You know, we're pretty close. What are you thinking? Of course I can hear you, right? He hears them talking. Do you still not understand? They have been through all kinds of things together over a year or two. Maybe this is close to a two-year span of time together. And he has constantly been telling them the same thing. God has got this. You might not, but God's got this. It's okay. We're going to be okay. Believe in God. Trust in God. God's your rock. God's where you should put your faith. He's been telling this over and over and over. And he just got through hearing from the Pharisees who were saying, prove it, prove it, prove it. Show us a sign. And then we might believe you. Prove it. Prove there's a God. Prove that the Spirit of God's at work in the world. Prove it, prove it, prove it. And so when they're going across the sea, they're still preoccupied with their belly and their gut and what they think they can control. Because, see, if they forgot the bread and he's upset because they don't have the bread, they could have changed that because they could have got the bread. And see, they messed up in their perspective. They failed. See, because they could have got the bread. It was that's something they can conceive of being within their power. How many times are you in a dark pit, in a sad place, in a difficult place, and you spend most of your day thinking, what could I have done different? What could I have said different? Where should I have been when that happened? We think about what we can do, or what we could have done, or what we should have done. And then he says, don't you remember the five loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets were gathered? And he refers to another story of the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how the baskets were gathered. See, this hasn't happened just once. This has happened before. This has happened again and again. And they still don't get it, that the reason you have bread is because God gives you the bread. They're still thinking they're in charge of the bread business. You know, they're in bread business. And they're not in charge of the bread business because Jesus is the bread of what? The bread of life. How is it that you don't understand that I was not talking about bread? Oh, can't you just hear that? Oh, you don't get it. I wasn't talking about bread, people. I was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. You're not getting this. Then they understood, amen, that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees. So what was the yeast in the Pharisees? The yeast of the Pharisees was their own ego and their own pride that puffed them up. And that made them think, well, I'm in charge. I'm in charge of my life. And I've got to make everything work, and I've got to put all my stuff together. And if something goes wrong, then it's all about me, and I'll fix it, and I'm on my own. Right? It's all about me making everything okay. It's all about me and my power. It's all about me and my wisdom. It's all about me. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Because whether you win the race or you come in last, you still ran. Why can't that be enough for us? We're in the race. God says, get going. It's okay. You might show up late, no parking spaces. You park in the top of the parking garage, Travis, and you get there, and your speed group's already left. Everybody's in front of you, and you're like, I might as well just go home. And everybody's running. The stroller people are in front of you, Travis. Like, you got to run around all the stroller people. They were pushing strollers, right? But you know what? You're equal to the lady with her baby in the stroller in the race. But we think, no, we have to have all the answers and figure it all out, and we have to be at the front, and we have to cross the line first, because we think that the power of joy and peace in our life is about me. And the reality is you can be stuck in traffic and not know if you'll ever get home. And you can turn to God, to the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God will change the way you see your circumstances. And all of a sudden, you realize, well, my wife and I have 2 solid hours to rock in the 80s. And life is a new day. I find hope in that, not because things change outside of me. As we close, let's go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. We're going to close with this reference. This is when Paul is with Cornelius. This is the first sermon intentionally laid out as an evangelistic sermon for people who are outside of the Hebrew Israelite people. This is a sermon meant to communicate to the outsiders, the people who have not often been considered even available to get into God's kingdom, right? These people have been outsiders in the view of culture and in the view of the world and the people for thousands and thousands of years. But in Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' house. Verse 27, while talking with him, Peter went up to Cornelius. Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." So that's not normally how you'd go into someone's home, is it? You know, normally I wouldn't come to see you. Normally it's against my laws for me to even be in your house, right? But I'm here. Why am I here? Because God has sent me here. And because God sends me somewhere, then God wants me to be there. And so God has something for me to do. Peter entered the house, met him, and fell at his feet. Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. And he said, oh, no, stand up. I am only a man myself, right? That's pretty powerful. I'm just a person, just like you're just a person. Verse 27. While talking to him, Peter went inside, large group of people. He said, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Isn't that pretty powerful that the first thing that really Peter's saying is, I've been pretty prejudiced. That's what he's saying. Is it? Then I want you to know that in the law, and you actually know the law, Cornelius, you're familiar with the Hebrew law, and you know that normally this wouldn't happen. And I just want you to know the reason I came was because God told me to come. And God told me it was the right thing to do, to come and for us to see each other as equals, face to face, because I'm just a man and you're just a man. Verse 30, then Cornelius answered and said, 3 days ago I was in my house praying, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. So God heard the prayer of who? A Gentile. Is that the only time in history God has heard the prayer of a Gentile? No, it's not. And he goes on and explains what happened. He sent to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. Here's the request. He is a guest in a home of Simon, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. The Gentile tells the Jewish Hebrew that God is there. That's pretty powerful, right? He says, God is in this house. Thank God that you're here and you're being here is of God and us being together in this place is of God. Verse 34, Peter began to speak and he says, I now realize. Now earlier he said, I heard God tell me I had to come here and this is what I'm supposed to do. Did he say he believed it or he bought into it? No, he's not sold on the idea. But then it's after this encounter with Cornelius and hearing Cornelius' testimony of God, Peter began to speak and said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. I now realize it. You see, what God does is God sends us out into the world, and sometimes we put on a smile and we do a really good job of just trying to behave like we love people, even when we don't know for sure we should. And in that encounter of showing up and doing what God told us to do, which is to love the person who's different, that in that, the Spirit of God changes our hearts and we realize that it's a good thing. Because we encounter something scary and overwhelming and we do what we're told to do by God because it's what God says to do and we believe in God. And then before you know it, we don't think the same way we used to think. Our frame has changed. Our view has changed. The Gentiles aren't all bad people to Peter now. He sees that God is at work among the Gentiles. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Verse 37, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. How did Jesus do the great things Jesus did? By the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power of the Holy Spirit that caused him to be born in the womb of a virgin. The same power of the Holy Spirit that led him to be baptized and was anointed by baptism by John. The same Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness to be tempted and to be prepared for ministry. The same Holy Spirit that helped him to heal the demon-possessed. The same Holy Spirit that helped him to heal the blind eyes. The same Holy Spirit that helped Jesus to find encouragement in his humanity when he was empty and he needed to be filled up to overflowing. Jesus used and relied on and depended on the work of the Holy Spirit of God. If Jesus needs the working of the Holy Spirit of God, don't we need the Holy Spirit? And this is a struggle we have because we see ourselves in the mirror. We see our own face. We walk on our own feet. We feel our own touch and our own fingers. And we tend to trust more in ourselves and our flesh than we do in the power of the unseen mystery of God's Holy Spirit. And I'm in the same human community as you are. And I feel that from day to day and time to time. But I want you to know, next time you're in traffic, and if you're going home today, you're going to find some traffic, and you feel overwhelmed, and you will, stop and look for the Spirit of God to show you the rising and the setting of the sun. And let God's hope penetrate your mind and your thoughts and your body and be redeemed and have a new lens and a new perspective. Because the circumstances may or may not change, but I can be changed by the power of the Spirit. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you trust more today in his Holy Spirit to bless you. And may you know he desires to send down his blessings on you and encourage your heart. Let us stand and let us sing.
Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown.